prepared the message, I had those that are graduating in mind. But I know that you'll all receive a challenge from it this morning. Dr. Bill Rice told a story recorded in The Sword of the Lord in 1996 that probably happened in the 1940s or the 1950s. He said that he met a guy by the name of Johnny Cox who was at a three-week revival campaign in the state of Indiana. He was the youngest man on the board of deacons at his church. His pastor, Kenneth Bilby, said that he wished he had a dozen men like Johnny Cox. He was not only a fine, consecrated Christian, but he was an up-and-coming young businessman, an undertaker, and the owner of a successful funeral home. Johnny was there for every single service during that revival. He was also at every prayer meeting and visitation outreach. Quite often he came by the home where Bill Rice was staying to visit with him. He was full of questions. Bill Rice said, "I will always remember Johnny because of what happened the day I went to eat dinner with him." He said, "As a rule, I don't linger after a meal, so after eating dinner with Johnny and his wife and his children, I tried to leave. Johnny urged him to stay just a few minutes and, quote, look at his establishment." Bill Rice said, 10 minutes later, I was sorry I hadn't rushed off like I had intended. I was also sorry I had eaten any dinner at all. He led me to a room in the basement of the funeral home. He wanted to show me how they did embalming. Okay, I thought, so he wants to show me an embalming table and a few shiny stainless steel instruments. Well, there was an embalming table, all right, and the body of a man lying on it. The body was covered with a sheet, and Johnny pulled the sheet down. The dead fellow had one eye closed and one eye partly open. I was sure he was staring straight at me. The piggly wigglies were running up and down my back like a window shade, only faster. Johnny said, "Look at this man's suit on the hanger. This suit has no pockets. After all, a dead man doesn't need pockets." It occurred to me that that's right. A dead man doesn't need pockets. As corny as it may sound, it's true. You really can't take it with you. It is as foolish as it is wicked to reject Jesus Christ for money or anything else. I tried to leave, but Johnny wanted me to stay a little bit longer. "Look, Brother Rice," he said, "we have the largest selection of caskets this side of Chicago. You simply must see them." He pointed out the different expenses of various caskets. He showed me different size caskets. Some were for children, some were for adults. Here was mute testimony that every age, whether rich or poor, eventually we all die. Again, I thanked Johnny for everything and started to leave, but again, he urged me to stay just one more minute. "Brother Rice, I have a casket you must simply see. It has modern improvements that I have never seen before. We just got this casket in." Well, I knew very little about caskets, but it did appear well constructed. It was certainly beautiful, made of imported rosewood. It was polished to a high gloss. It was not only a beautiful casket, but it had all the latest scientific improvements. Johnny said, "I bet this is something you have never seen before." As he picked up a small crank and inserted into the side of the casket, explaining that when you turned it, it made the casket airtight. "Now look at this," he said, pointing to a small button on the side just below the lid. He punched the button and the top half of the coffin lid slowly began to rise. "No more of this grabbing the lid, pushing it open, Johnny said. "This is the modern scientific way, quietly and with dignity." He then raised the lower half of the lid until the entire casket was open. "Look at that," he exulted. He pointed to the beautiful material in which the casket was lined with. "Beautiful." He assured me it would last for years and years, and I was wondering why that mattered. "Just feel the mattress in the bottom of this casket," he said. "This is as fine as any beauty rest mattress you have ever slept on. A fella could rest as comfortably in this as he could a nice hotel. Just get in and lie down for a minute. You'll be surprised." That did it. If there was anything I never expected to try on for size, it was a coffin. "This isn't for me, so why should I try it out?" I said as I headed for the door. "Well, if this casket wasn't made for you, who do you think it was made for?" Johnny asked. "Well, that's easy to answer. It was made for a dead man." The next statement Johnny said shocked Dr. Rice. He said, "You're wrong, Dr. Rice. That casket's made for a living man." Dr. Rice said he paused at the door and said, "You mean you bury them alive around here?" "Not at all," he replied. "We don't bury them until they die. But dead people are already buried. This casket was made for a living man who is going to die. What's more," he continued, "some man will probably be buried in that casket within the next few days. More than likely, it will be some man who doesn't even dream he is going to die right away. It may even be some man who has been to hear you preach in this revival campaign." Dr. Rice said, "I was a very thoughtful evangelist as I drove to my room that night. In my message, I told about the modern, up-to-date casket that emphasized an ancient truth, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And in my message, I warned that some man in that very service, that night, might be the very man who would be buried in that casket. It turned out I was right." The book of Ecclesiastes, I would like to speak to you today on avoiding the emptiness of a meaningless life. How to avoid the emptiness of a meaningless life. There is one book in the Bible whose main purpose is to explain the difference between truly living and just plain existing. I mean, how many people do you know that are just plain existing upon planet Earth, and others that are really living life as it is meant to live? Ecclesiastes is a book that tells of what man can figure out without God. The book is inspired by God to reveal what man can find in the way of happiness and meaning in life in things instead of God. Ecclesiastes tells us that this has already been tried. Investing in life to find pleasure in things outside of God, to find happiness in life any way you can think of apart from God. He says it's already happened. It's already been tried. And so you don't need to waste your time doing it. You don't need to try it out yourself. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." This is Solomon that is writing this. Verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Verse 12, "I saw the preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Remember, it's talking about Solomon. Solomon is the writer of this, and he perhaps was the wealthiest person that has ever lived. Verse 12, "And I turned to myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done." He says, you can try anything that you want to try. He says, I've tried it. Anything that you can think of, I've done it. Now, this is the king, the wealthiest person perhaps that ever lived. I mean, we could say that maybe if some poor person said that, there could be things that they had not experienced. But here is a king, a wealthy man. He says, I have tried everything that there is to try. I was king. I've had it all. And so I want to look at what he discovered this morning. Three main points to the message. And the first one is this: when man leaves God out of his search for meaning, the search itself produces misery. When man leaves God out of his search for meaning, the very search itself produces misery. Every man is searching for meaning and purpose in life. You know, we ask questions like, why am I here? You know, what am I doing here? And what is my purpose in all of this? What is life all about anyway? Well, notice verse 13 there of chapter 1. He said, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." Notice that the search itself was a sore travail. It was a trying experience. It was a miserable business that he was engaged in. He thought it would be exciting and fulfilling. He thought it would be this adventuresome thing that he could enjoy, but instead it became evil, vain. It was quite an ordeal. And he says it exercised him, or it wore him out. It bored him. It's difficult for man to find answers apart from God, because every man from Adam has something wrong inside of him. Man has their thinking process distorted. Paul said in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Every person who is not a Christian has their understanding darkened. They are separated from the life that God wants them to live. They are ignorant of the meaning and purpose of life. They are blinded in their hearts. Earthly wisdom and a fallen nature will never let a man figure out how to get to heaven. See, if you don't trust what the Bible says and how to get to heaven, you won't get there. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The only way to get to heaven is by believing and doing what this book says will get you there. And that is repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. You say, Pastor, that's narrow-minded. I know it is. But the way to heaven is narrow. It is a narrow road. There are many people on the broad way that think that they are going to make it, but they're wrong, because the way is narrow, the way is straight, it's constricting, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. You have to repent and trust him alone by faith to get you there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 15 says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Man, without God's help, cannot straighten out that which is crooked, and that which is lacking, he can't figure it out either. It's beyond his ability to understand and to figure out. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. All unregenerated men are a few bricks short of a full load. They don't understand. They are ignorant. Such were, as Paul says, some of you. Your understanding at one time was darkened. Satan had blinded your eyes, lest the light of the glorious truth of Jesus Christ shine in your hearts. I'm so glad that it was his truth that dawned on me one day, aren't you? Aren't you glad for the light that he gives and translating you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son? But you know, without God's help, you would never have thought that. You never would have figured it out. You won't be able to figure out the meaning of life either. Now, there are two kinds of wisdom in the Bible. The Bible contrasts these two, and you can't tell the difference unless you're a Christian. The wisdom of this world, sometimes it seems to make sense. And the wisdom of God seems to be foolishness. Paul said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. If you compare the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs, which, interestingly enough, was also written by Solomon, you will be able to find out the two different kinds of wisdom. Both books penned by the same man. And the book of James talks about both of them, talks about the two. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14, he goes on, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That little phrase there, under the sun, occurs 30 times in this little book of Ecclesiastes. It's a reoccurring phrase, under the sun. What it basically means is anything on this earth apart from God that leaves God out. Okay? I have seen all the works that are done anything on this earth apart from God that leaves God out. Behold, all of it is vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vanity occurs 37 times, and it means emptiness or meaningless. The word vexation occurs 10 times in this book out of 14 times in the Bible as a whole, and it means to chase after the wind. So anything you can find under the sun without God is empty, meaningless, and it's like chasing after the wind. If you chase the wind, what do you have? You ever try to catch the wind? You think you got it, but you don't, do you? Some people catch all kinds of things. And after they catch it, they say, what do I have? You know, people who were wealthy, chased after riches all their life. At the end, they find that they are miserable. What did I have? What did I possibly gain? Because they went after what they thought would give them purpose and meaning and happiness, and at the end result, they look back and they say, you know what? It's all empty. It's all vain. I don't have anything. I really didn't catch anything. But more than that, Solomon is telling us that the search itself produces misery. Chapter 2 details Solomon's search for meaning and pleasure in life. With all the riches a man could dream of having, King Solomon, in a backslidden state, spent much time pursuing only pleasure. He says, I will make it my goal in life. I will make it my life's long purpose to just try to live in pleasure. I will try to catch pleasure. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of myrrh, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. You know, I don't think their times were much different than our times. Solomon just tried to build his life around everything that was fun and entertaining and would bring him pleasure. I'm sure that they had stand-up comics in those days. And he would bring them into the palace and he would just say, tell me all of your jokes. And they would tell him all their jokes and, you know, they'd laugh for a while, I'm sure. But he said, even that got old. I have nothing wrong with laughing. I love jokes and I love comedy. But if that's all that you're pursuing, if that's all you're looking for in life, you're still going to come up empty. Your life is going to be meaningless. You'll be bored. They might have told jokes like this one. A prophet said to a lady as she was leaving the service, I noticed your husband walked out in the middle of my message. I hope I didn't offend him. Oh, no, she said. My husband has been sleepwalking for years. Now, we laugh, we chuckle at that, but you know what? If I told enough jokes, I could bore you. Probably wouldn't be too long either, because I'm not the greatest joke teller in the world. But if you get enough jokes, pretty soon you start to think that isn't even funny anymore. A little humor is wonderful, but too much is totally empty. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We need to laugh. But how many of you know you can't make a meal out of medicine? You can't, right? You can't make a meal out of medicine. You can't take medicine all day long to fill an empty stomach. And so there has to be, laughter is great. It's good for you. But there are other things that need to go along with that. Solomon wasn't satisfied with simple just laughter. Second point of the message today is really a quote from G.K. Chesterton. He said, meaningless is not the result of too much pain, but rather meaninglessness is the result of too much pleasure. Meaninglessness is not the result of too much pain, but rather meaninglessness is the result of too much pleasure. You know, I think that Americans are trying to laugh themselves to death because we're trying to forget our problems. And you know, we can listen to the laughter, and we can hear funny things, and we forget about our problems for a while. But what happens when the laughter's gone? The emptiness comes back, right? The emptiness inside, it's really still there. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and 7, Solomon is coming to some sense of reality in those chapters. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof. But a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." What's he saying? He's saying very simply that without God, people can't enjoy even what they have. In this chapter, he goes on to talk about people who have a lot of things, but he says, you know, one day they will die and they will leave it all behind. And in chapter 7, he says that adversity isn't always bad. He says in verse 5 that, you know, really it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. In verse 6, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." In many cases, laughter is like a crackling noise, but there's still nothing. There is still emptiness inside. Back up to verse 2. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." He's saying the living will say, this is where I'm going to go someday. And the important thing is what I do while God has given me life, while I still have breath. The important thing is the time that I spend between now and the time of my death, between now and when that's going to happen. And in verse 3, he says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." You know, sometimes you wind up feeling better after a good cry than you do after a good laugh. There's sometimes something healing and healthy about having a good cry. Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." Some people try to drown out the truth of eternity by laughing. Can I just tell you that all of life is not just about having a good time? I mean, I like to have a good time. I like it as much as the next person. But there are times when you need to visit places like Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and learn about people who died so that you could be free. You know what? We need to hear missionaries talk about people in other cultures, other nations who are lost and dying and going to grave without Christ. We need to hear stories like that once in a while. I'm not saying that pleasure is wrong, but I am saying that if we build our lives around trying to find pleasure, there will be nothing but emptiness. People who do that, who seek only pleasure, inside they are empty. It is vanity, it's it's vexation, it's chasing after the wind. And when you get it in your hand, realize, I didn't have it after all. And it leaves you with a sense of unfulfillment. If you live just for pleasure, if you live just for another dollar, you will be living an empty, vain life, chasing after the wind. And one day, when you get to the end of your life, you will grab hold and say, "Look what I caught." And you will open your hand, and there will be nothing there. It will be empty. I caught the wind, and there's nothing there. The average American watches TV 26 hours a week. He spends 12 years out of his life in front of a television. We are living for pleasure. And Solomon says, I've already tried it. And I'll tell you right up front, I'll tell you right now, it's nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit. Do you know that children spend more time in front of the television than they do in school? How much time do they actually spend in Sunday school and church? Which is most important? Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." You can increase all the earthly knowledge you want, but if you don't have a walk with God, it will be sorrowful and empty on the inside. You know, so what if your children get a PhD from Harvard but lose their soul? Did they get anything? Did they get anything important? I'm not preaching against TV. I'm preaching against this attitude of just living for a good time, seeking only pleasure. As I think about it, I've become convinced that one of the chief sins of Adam and Eve was slothfulness. They just wanted to be lazy. And in the scripture, there's a parable of the talents. The one man went and buried his talent, right? He didn't even try to invest that talent or to use that talent. There's a story of the 10 virgins, 5 with oil in their lamps, 5 fool, those were the wise, 5 foolish who did not take enough oil in their lamps. They just simply didn't take enough. They could have, but they didn't. They didn't bother to get extra. Proverbs says that in all labor there is profit. Not just money. Can I help you to understand that today? In all labor there is profit, and we're not talking about the profit just of money. Labor produces health, strength, knowledge, and a sense of accomplishment. But he goes on to say, the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty. Before Adam ever sinned, he was given work to do. After he sinned, the ground brought forth thorns and thistles. So sin doubled the workload, but he still had to work before that. And then after that, he said, in the sweat of thy brow thou wilt bring forth bread. God says, now you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work hard now. But work is good for a man. Did you ever notice that everything you get done gets undone? That's frustrating to me. We cleaned the house for John's graduation. I wish it could stay that way forever. But I know it's not gonna. Because whatever you do gets undone. You know, I think God designed that so that we'll always have more to do than we could possibly get done. And that keeps us from getting in trouble. Now, we think we need money. God says, you need work. Do you know that the average man, after he retires, lives only 18 months? It might give you a second thought if you think about retiring. Now, I don't blame anybody for retiring from their job. I don't. But could I encourage you to never retire from serving the Lord? Serve Him as long as God gives you the ability, as long as God gives you breath. Serve Him. One young man said that he had no sense of worth because he wasn't doing anything. God says in Lamentations, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Thomas Edison said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Someone said, too many young people are itching for things they are not willing to scratch for. Meaningless. It's not the result of too much pain, but rather too much pleasure. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. It said, I made me great works. I builded my houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees and them of all kind of fruits. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He said, if I wanted it, I took it. Anything I wanted, I did not withhold any pleasure from me. What's he really saying? He's saying, if you have all of these things and you leave God out, you have nothing. If you have all of these things and you leave God out, you have nothing left. All you have caught is the wind. If you get it all without God, you'll still be empty. Young people, those of you that are graduated, you have dreams, you have goals, go for it. But in the process, do not leave God out. Because if you get everything that you dream about and you leave God out, you'll get nothing. It's like you're chasing the wind. But if you get God, you get everything. And everything else will fall into place. Everything that you have need of, He promises that He will supply. Just simply put His plan and purposes first in your life. The third point is this: the meaning of life is found in serving God and others. The meaning of life is found in serving God and others. Meaning is spelt J-E-S-U-S. Purpose is spelt J-E-S-U-S. Fulfillment is spelt J-E-S-U-S. Success is spelt J-E-S-U-S. Mark 8, 34 through 36. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What may be the best answer a young man or a young lady can give to the question that they are often asked? They get to be 17, 18 years old, especially the time they're graduating. What are your plans for your future? Here's the best answer. I want to serve God and others and take each open door that God clearly gives me. I don't think there's a better answer than that. I want to serve God and others, and as God opens the doors for me, I'll walk through them. But if I indulge in earthly pleasures, it'll simply bring emptiness in my life. Remember, Dr. Rice was visiting this man, Johnny Cox, who owned a funeral establishment. Johnny had showed him about the caskets and the embalming. And yes, he talked about the details of the embalming, but I left that out. You're welcome. And he said, "Caskets are not for dead people. They are for living people who will die." And he was right. Dr. Rice said that after he left the services, series of revival meetings, he went to another town 18 miles away. The pastor from the previous church where the revival had been held came over to that town and said to Dr. Rice, he said, "I suppose you heard about the great loss our church has suffered since you closed the meetings. We lost one of the youngest and best deacons our church has ever had, Johnny Cox." Dr. Rice said, "You mean Johnny Cox sold his business and moved away?" The pastor said, "No, I mean he died. We buried him last Tuesday." Dr. Rice said, "I could barely believe it. The very first thing I thought of was the coffin he had shown me, the one that was made for a living man." He quickly said, "What kind of coffin was he buried in?" "What kind of coffin?" the pastor asked. "Yeah, what kind of coffin? Was it made of highly polished wood?" "Yeah, it was." "Did it have a crank on the side to make it airtight?" "Yes." "And was there a button that looked like a doorbell that caused the top half of the lid to open by itself?" "Yeah, there was. How in the world did you know?" And Dr. Rice told the pastor the story as the pastor sat in total silence. Dr. Rice said, "Johnny Cox had shown me a casket that he said was made for some man that was then alive but would soon die. Someone who probably never dreamed he was going to die. Someone who perhaps had even been to hear me preach in the revival campaign. Johnny Cox himself, a young man, had been buried in the very casket, that very casket, only days later. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. My question to you today is, are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to meet the Lord and stand before Him today and give an account of your life? If that should happen to you today, can you honestly say, I would welcome that opportunity to stand before Him? Or would you say, I wish I had another moment that I could get right with God. I wish that there was something that I could take care of before I have to face Him. This morning is your chance. This is your moment. This is your time to get right with God. Make sure that there is nothing between your soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning?